we really appreciate being invited here tonight to be with all of you. This is really a treat for Vicki and me to be around this many young people. We don't get this opportunity that often, do we? Matter of fact, as we were talking here, I found that, what was her name?
Lauren,
okay. We know her grandfather. Matter of fact, he was the architect for our house. We live here today. He drew up our house plans for us about 13 years ago. So, you're from a place where my dad held a meeting about 2 or 3 years ago. So, you know, it's the more that we talk to people, we just realize that we're in a family that is pretty close. And you know, as you continue on here at school and are around each other at events like this, years down the road, you'll just run into one another or family or someone that, like we are today. And we're in the home of Brad and Fallon. Brad was one of my students at singing school 10 years ago, and we know his grandparents very, very well.
I was about like that guy he was talking about.
yeah, I remember so well. we're just in a really big family that is, we take it for granted so often. It's like when we get together, it's like coming to a reunion and meeting family for the first time. We're truly blessed to be in the family of God. And thanks for having us in your home tonight, your hospitality that you've shown, and all of you that are here. And of course, I can't leave Erica out. Erica Seymour, where are you, Erica?
Oh, there you are.
Okay. She was in our daughter's wedding back in June. Our youngest daughter finally got married. We didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. Erica came back and came to the wedding. We enjoyed having her there. What I thought I would just talk about, I don't know how you do this, but obviously I've got some things that I need to say. That hopefully might be a benefit to you. Years ago, in a Bible study I was in with someone one morning, sitting at a table, a dining room table, and I'd gone through a study with this fella, and his uncle and aunt were sitting there at the table as well, and when I got done, he just said, "I've done some terrible things in my life." He said, "I just don't believe God can forgive me." And I said, "Well, of course He'll forgive you." He said, "No, but I've done some really bad things in my life." And so I quoted to him John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I said, "God doesn't want you to perish, but God will forgive you. He sent His Son for you." "Yeah, but you don't understand. I've done some terrible things in my life." And then I quoted to him Luke 13:3, when Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." And still, he just kept coming back and saying, "Well, I've just done some terrible things. Only God will ever forgive me." And I quoted to him another passage, "That the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." 2 Peter 3:9. And so I went through three verses that just popped in my mind real quickly, and yet it wasn't enough to get him to say, to stop him. He just kept saying, "But I've done some terrible things." I didn't want to know what they were. I didn't want him to elaborate on that at all. I just thought, okay, I'll take your word. You've been a bad person. And he was convinced of that. But then a passage came to my mind from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 through 11. I've got my outline with me in my Bible, but I'm not going to preach all over to you. You've already heard three lessons today. But I'm just going to take little pieces of my outline and share it with you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, as we're sitting at that table, I said, here's what the Bible says. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I said, I don't know what you did and what you've done in your past. But when I read this passage, these people that are being written to here, some of them have some pretty sordid pasts. I mean, their history, their lives was so awful. And I don't know if you fit in any of this at all, but you'll notice something that said there, and such were some of you. That phrase, and such were some of you, tells us several things. One of them is it tells you about their past and now their present state. They're no longer living the life they were living before, which shows that people can change. And when people today, like you'll notice, one of the things that is mentioned, and I know this is something we hear a lot about today, about an alternate lifestyle, homosexuality. When people say, well, I was just born with this, and I can't, you know, this is the way God made me. And yet, you'll notice here that even though our society is trying to tell us that it's okay, the Bible says, like in Romans 1, that homosexuality is something that's shameful, and that it's against nature. It's committing what is shameful, it's not fitting. And that one that is involved in that is worthy of death. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And yet, I know what our society is saying, and yet we can't agree with that because it goes against what the Bible teaches, what God said. These things that are mentioned here of the past that these people had experienced was now behind them. And so that is one thing that I believe that we see in the phrase, and such for some of you. But there's something else that comes to my mind. Someone was willing to teach them. And as you are here at school, or wherever you may be, whether you're here at school or back home or years from now, you'll have opportunity to try to encourage someone that's coming from a past, like what we see here in this reading. These people here at Corinth, when we first read about their conversion in Acts 18, verse 8, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Why were they baptized? For the remission of the sin. They were baptized for the same reason that those on the day of Pentecost were told, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They were baptized for the same reason that Paul or Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Their sins had been washed away. They had been cleaned up, so to speak. But someone was willing to reach out and touch them and try to teach them. And obviously they were successful in doing that. And so you have already, I know, you've met people that are living their lives not according to the way God would have them live. And you can have a strong influence upon them by inviting them to times like this, when you come together to worship. Just as you associate with people, they can see something different in your life, and it can have a strong impact upon them. It's easy to talk boldly against things like this, against fornication and drunkenness and homosexuality. But it's another thing to take the time and to spend the effort in trying to encourage someone to get out of that kind of life. I wonder sometimes, and I think I've been guilty of this. No, I don't think it. I know I am. I believe that I have been guilty of looking for the person that I think would be receptive to the gospel. somebody that's like me, that doesn't have a problem with these areas. And so I'm looking for that person, maybe across the street, or somebody I've met that wouldn't have to make a lot of changes in their life. And so we tend to say, well, I just don't want to get around somebody that's really a bad person. And again, we've got to be careful that we're not around people like that that influence us to follow their ways. But when I think about Jesus, he went to those that were the harlots. But he died for all, didn't he? And so I think sometimes we come to the conclusion that, well, that person that's involved with in a relationship that's unlawful, or that's somebody that's has the problem with drunkenness, with alcohol and drugs, and we just say, they wouldn't make us a good member. No, they wouldn't unless they change. But people can change. And some of you that are maybe here tonight, I don't know your past, but some of you may say, well, I've been down this road in some of these areas that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and maybe some of you not. But sometimes we can begin to think that, we just are looking for those that are not going to have to make many changes. And so we tend to then pick and choose. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when he commissioned the apostles to do that, my problem is I've been picking my creatures. I kind of like, I think that'd be a good one. With our daughters being in school, as they were growing up in school, they were at home, we would sometimes look at our neighbors and say, yeah, I think maybe that neighbor would be interested. Our middle daughter had a friend down the street. Her name was Julie Montoya. And they became very good friends. Julie began to attend services with us. It led to a Bible study between her mother and my wife, Vicki. And they studied together for quite a while. The husband, the father, was a truck driver, gone all the time. And I just didn't really ever thought he would be interested at all in the gospel. I'd already built in my mind that, and I hope no one here has a father or somebody that's a truck driver, but I used to hear them on the CB radio when you're going down the road, and some of them can talk pretty dirty and all, and so you began to classify them in that realm. But anyway, I looked at this Danny Montoya as a person that, I don't think he'd ever be interested. And there would be times when the family would invite us down to with other neighbors. And Vicki and I would go down just for a few minutes, and I would see that there was alcohol that was out on the table and so forth, and they knew we didn't drink, so we would just stay for a few minutes, and we'd leave and go back home. One week that he came home, he drove a truck from Albuquerque to Los Angeles twice a week. And one week he was home early. And I saw him working on his car. And I drove by. And he didn't pay attention to me, and I didn't pay attention to him at all. So that was on a Thursday afternoon. Friday, he's still working on that car. Friday morning, Friday afternoon. Saturday morning, he's still working on that car. Now his big truck is sitting down the road waiting to go out. But he has to work on the car for the family. But he's gone all the time. My idea of being a good neighbor is that if you see your neighbor out in the yard or in the driveway, you wave and they wave back and that was it. We're good neighbors. But never had I really just thought, okay, I'm going to go and see if I can help. And so I went down to the office where we met, the church met there. And as I was coming back home that morning, I decided to park my truck, walk down the street, and offer my services to him. Now, I'm no mechanic. I'll tell you the all thing I used to, not anymore. But there are things that I would do, but I'm no mechanic. So I went down and I said, is there something I could do to help you? No. I could tell he was frustrated. I would blame him. He had his son out there trying to help him, and his son was tired of being out there. And so I said, listen, what can I do to help you out? He said, well, if you want to, I said, just get in the car, and I'm working on the brakes, just pump the brakes. I got to get the air out of the lines. And so I said, well, I can do that. So I sat down in his car, and I started pumping. And I kept pumping. And I pumped. I pumped for like 2 hours. You know, and I'm thinking, man, what is it with this guy? Can he get this fixed? You know, and finally, he finished. And I was sitting there wondering, will this lead to anything? Will there be anything good to come out of this? And when I got ready to go back home, he said, why don't you and your family come down tonight for dinner? So what I was hoping for was some door to open. And so we went down that evening, and so Vicky and I are sitting at the table with he and his wife, and his language was colorful. I mean, it was not what we were used to being around. And I was glad that the girls were all in another room eating and not listening. And as we were leaving their house and walking back to our home that night, I said, yeah, it'll never work with him. That he'll never be interested. And I said, because I said, he just got too much baggage. I mean, it's, you know. And so the next morning, guess who showed up at our services? He did. With his family. And I was shocked. And as he came out of the building to shake my hand, he said, you know, if I take this Christianity business serious, I'm going to have to stop hauling what I haul. I had no idea what he was hauling. I was afraid to ask. I said, well, but I did ask. I said, but what do you haul? He said, I haul beer. I go out to Los Angeles and bring it back to Albuquerque. And I do it twice a week. But he's telling me this. And I said, why would you say that? He said, well, I don't believe that I'd be setting a good example for my children. He said, because really, I wouldn't be setting a good example for them if I kept doing that. Now, he's telling me this. I've known brethren, I've known some of my own brethren that didn't have that much conviction. But here's somebody who's outside of Christ, who I'd already wrote off and said, well, there's no way that he's going to be interested. I just got to be saying the night before, forget him. I tried. I went down and pumped for 2 hours on his brakes, but anyway, this led for about 2 months of our being together, and his wife was coming from the Russian Orthodox. Matter of fact, her grandfather left Russia back during World War II and ended up in Siberia, and they ended up coming into Los Angeles in California right after World War II. So her religious background was Russian Orthodox. And then she went off into the Presbyterian Church for a while, and so she'd had... I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. But he was coming from Seventh-day Adventist background. And so the more we studied together, we talked, he began to talk to me about obeying the gospel. And one day he was home and he was taking a nap. And I walked down there and he told me that morning he was considering it. And I thought, you know what? He keeps talking about it. Maybe I need to go down there and just sit down with him and get a yay or nay from him. Well, when I walk in, his wife is sitting there. And I said, Ann, Danny is talking about becoming a Christian, about being baptized. He told me this morning. And so I was wondering about her because Vicky had been studying with her. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, I don't know about me doing it. I said, why? She said, because I've been under the water a lot. She said, in Russian Orthodox, you're immersed 3 times. as a baby in a basin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there was three times. And then later when I was a teenager in the Pacific Ocean, and so then I started talking to her about Acts 2, after we read of the conversion of the Jews, how they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. And I didn't know if that was getting anywhere with her. He comes down from upstairs, and he walks in and sees me there talking to her. And I was told, I said, Danny, I'm here to talk to Nan about you becoming a Christian. He said, yes, Rod, I'm going to be right now. He looked at his wife and said, what about you? What are you going to do? And I just sitting there, and I said, well, let's go take care of her. She didn't commit, but he was committed. And we walked into the building, and he's in front of me as we're going back to the baptistry, and I look behind me, she's following. And I said, what are you doing? She said, you're going to baptize me tonight too. So the two of them obeyed the gospel that evening. He stopped hauling the beer. He started hauling onions. And had the worst accident that put him out of commission for a number of years. When he was coming across the Indian reservation out near Gallatin, Mexico, one evening, one afternoon, some Indians that were intoxicated pulled in front of him, and he went off the road and turned the rig over, and he was inside. He had just put his seatbelt on about 5 minutes earlier. He'd been going down the road and didn't have a seatbelt on, and so someone had to come along and cut the seatbelt so he could drop out of the cab. But he got hurt, a head injury, and it hurt him pretty bad. And so, just going back to this, I it really helped me to think about what took place with him. How that I was so quick to say, that's it. I just think he'll be interested. And I was so wrong. It's those that you don't think would have any interest at all, or those that are really seeking and crying out. And you're going to come across those for the rest of your life. And so I think another thing too, from when I see the phrase, and such for some of you, the church at Corinth was willing to accept them. So many times, folks are not willing to accept because they know their past. But what we've got to understand is God has forgiven them. And not all of those in the church at Corinth were of such past. It says, and such were some of you. It was describing the condition of certain ones, but they changed. We can make a difference. Every one of us can make a difference in someone's life. You might have heard this story, and I'll close with this, about it's a story that I've used as illustration before. And I heard someone not long ago use it. I thought I was the only one using it, but I heard a preacher use it the other day. But I tell it better. But anyway, after a storm, the starfish wash up on the shore. And one morning, there was a man that was walking down the beach. And there was a young lady walking toward him. And she was reaching down and throwing things into the ocean. And as they got closer to one another, he saw that she was picking up these starfish and throwing them into the sea. He said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm just returning these starfish back to the water, because if they stay out here, they're going to die. The sun will bake them, and they can't get back in the water, they'll die. And he said, young lady, there's hundreds of miles of beach here, and thousands of starfish. What difference can you make? And she looked out at the one in her hand, and she ran back, she threw it into the sea. She said, it made a difference to them. So, you know, you can make a difference, and I can too. I've learned some of these things later in life that I wished I would have practiced when I was at your age. But that's something I want to share with you. But I think that passage there, and such were some of you. Don't let that statement, that phrase, Don't forget that grace and such were some of you, because there's so much to be learned from that, that people do not have to remain where they are, but can be in a much better place. Because our goal, our ultimate goal, is to be in the best place there is, and that's heaven. Thank you.